Good evening, church. How are we doing today? Yeah. No pun intended, but love to see all you guys out here tonight on this special night, right? Again, good evening. Thank you guys so much for coming out. And for those of you who are watching online, thank you guys so much for joining us through those channels. And feel free, like always, to comment maybe where you're from, maybe comment a prayer request, something that will help us intercede for you because you are part of this gathering. You're a part of this church. And so thank you guys so much for tuning in and for those of you here for participating as we go through the scriptures here. So thank you guys so much. And a couple of prayer requests here. As always, we love to be a praying people. That's what we want to be known for, right? A loving people and a praying people. And so please continue to pray for Pastor Thomas and Miss Kaylee and baby Willa. As they prepare to receive their baby, you know, and so the arrival of baby Willa. So excited for them. You know, a lot happens in that last, you know, 2 to 3 weeks, if you will, right? And so we just want to keep them in prayer and that if they need anything, that we would come alongside of them, right? Also for Pat Coyle. Pat Coyle, if you're listening, how you be, my friend? I love that he always greeted me with that, you know. And so right now he's actually doing well. His wife Kathy is right there with him, and they're, you know, he's come off of that 7-hour surgery, and the heart pump is working, and so he's now in the ICU. So we just got to keep him in prayer as he, you know, transitions into the next step in the recovery process. And, you know, as you know, there was a parade today for the Kansas City Chiefs who won the Super Bowl. And tragically, there was a shooting. And, you know, it just, when things like this happen, you know, evil like this happens, it calls us as a people to intercede, right? And to see if there's a way that we can come alongside and aid and help, right? And, you know, right now we're kind of separated from that area of the world or in our nation, but it affects us as a people group, right? And so what we want to do is we want to intercede for them. And, you know, one we know that has passed away has entered into eternity. And so let's go ahead and pray for all of these things and ask the Lord to help. So, Lord, we just, we come before you, God, and we know that there's people here at this church who are sick, who have been going through tough seasons. And so, Father, we just pray that right now you would bring some relief, some aid, Lord, that you would even put them on our hearts and that we as a people would come alongside them and help in any way possible. Lord, for Pastor Thomas and Miss Kaylee, Lord, would you bring some relief, some replenishment, Lord, just to their current situation. Lord, and as baby Willa arrives, that, Lord, you would just be alongside of them and comfort them and give them peace, Lord. And for Mr. Pat and Miss Kathy, Lord, we just pray, God, that you, Father, you know exactly what they have need of before we even ask. And so, Lord, we ask right now that, God, you would just continue to do the miraculous in Mr. Pat's life. We love him so much. He's a dear brother, and he's just a light in this church. And so we just pray that you continue to sustain him and be with the doctors and nurses as they make decisions and a better way to help him recover quickly, Lord, so he could be here with us again. And so, Lord, for those people in Kansas City, Lord, Father, we just pray that your church would surround those families that were affected and that people would turn to you, Lord, that people would seek hope in a hopeless situation, that people would seek you, Jesus, in this moment, Lord, through this tragedy, that many would come to know you, God. Be with the church there. Send brothers and sisters who know you, Lord, to minister. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So today is Valentine's Day, a day that is normally most of us celebrate that person, that one being that God has put here on this planet for us to love, right? We celebrate them. We give gifts. Maybe we bring some chocolate, some flowers. You know, for me, I have four girls that I have to take care of, right? And normally what I do is, you know, get some flowers and, you know, get them a card and just write something, let them know how special they are to me, right? But I've been questioning their salvation a little bit lately, and but still, it's a special moment for us in the Mora family, and it's been a good time to celebrate how much I love them and how much God loves my family, my girls, and my wife. And so, you know, have you ever wondered, like, who Saint Valentine was? Like, was he a man who had a farm with, like, the best flowers that, you know, that's why people get flowers? Maybe he was a chocolatier, you know, like a guy like, you know, Lindor, whatever that is, you know, making that chocolate for people. I don't know. Like, why do we give gifts, right? Like, you know, like St. Patrick, right? Like, he was known for bringing the gospel to Ireland, but people drink green beer. Like, so these don't make sense, right? Like, St. Nick, right? St. Nick, we talk about, you know, Christmas and Santa, and, you know, sorry if you parents, you know, that don't believe in Santa. I don't either, but, you know, don't get offended. Send an email to thomas@loveneverfails.com. But, you know, St. Nick, you know, just giving gifts to everybody, you know, surprisingly, like, does he like milk and cookies? I don't know, right? But that dude was there at the Council of Nicaea, like, slapping heretics upside the head, you know, for not believing in that Jesus was fully God and fully man. So, like, those things don't make sense. So who is St. Valentine, right? St. Valentine was actually a devout brother in Christ who was actually a beekeeper. Isn't that, why don't we give bees to everybody, right? He was a beekeeper, and he's known as a physician, a man who was actually put to death for his faith in Christ. And before that, you know, as often is known, they put him in jail, right? And while he was there in jail, the jailer came up to him knowing that he was a believer in Christ. And he asked him, like, hey, man, my daughter's blind. I need a miracle. And he ended up praying for the jailer's daughter. And the daughter miraculously gets healed. And so, guess what St. Valentine does? He writes her a letter like, hey, I'm so glad you got healed, just so you know, Jesus loves you. And then he writes it, he signs it, Your Valentine. And that's, you know, but here we are giving chocolates and, you know, fleshing out. But that's it's a powerful story, right? And, you know, we see all these guys that, you know, we have holidays for, but sometimes our world points us to do something else, you know? And tonight, in light of tonight's holiday, we are going to talk about love. And this word, as we learned on Sunday, Pastor Bill so eloquently put it, he said love is a verb, right? It's an action. It's an action word, a word that does, a virtue that was put on display for people to know who God is. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know this is like, you know, don't worry, we're not going to marry anybody. This is not a wedding. But we normally go to this text for a wedding, but I believe there's a deeper message here for us to glean from. And so I'll be reading and teaching from the New King James Version. It says this in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for a stillness tonight. Pray for your peace tonight. Not as the world gives, but as you give, God. Pray that we would understand this text. Pray that this text would continue to move us from glory to glory. We come to this text as humble children of God, wanting to know more of you, God, wanting to grow and mature in your scriptures. So, Father, as we dive in, as we are here in the stillness, may you speak, God. May you help me teach and preach, God, in a way that is faithful to you and to your church. Submit my tongue to you, my thoughts, my heart. And I pray, Lord, that tonight we would trust you more and just know how much you love us, God. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before we get into the text, I kind of want to set the scene of what's going on here in Corinth. In chapter 12, Paul is illustrating to us how the body of Christ is to function, right? How we are one body with many members, how we are a bunch of people knit together for one common purpose, one entity with a plurality of gifts. Some are called to tangible ministry, like the ushers, the cleaning team, children's ministry, helping out, right? The youth. Some are called to a more spiritual ministry, intercession, healing, prophecy, words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, preaching and teaching, right? But they all come together for one purpose. And this purpose is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. If you ever wonder why we receive gifts from God, if you ever wonder why, you know, there's people that get up here and preach and there's people that serve in the ministry, it's because they've been given a gift to minister to one another. It says in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, this is the most important part, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the purpose, that you have received a gift. To give God the glory within that gifting. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which, like I said, is the most quoted scripture in a wedding, though it fits the bill, there's a deeper message here. There's a deeper correction here. It's like a redefinition of what love is, a redefining of that four-letter word. It sets a baseline for how love is supposed to be administered to one another within the church. Paul is trying to show us, as he said, he's trying to show us a more excellent way beyond what we can do for church, beyond our gifting, beyond our calling. There is something that must be at the root of every one of our actions here in the church. Let's look at verse 1. As the church grew in Corinth, we see that the Corinthian church was focused on specific gifts. They kind of glorified or put gifts on a pedestal and said, like, this one is better. No, this one is better. And they would focus on those things. There were seasons for that. I remember being a Christian and when I was just starting to walk with the Lord, and everybody's like, oh man, what do you read? Oh, you're New King. You must be New King James. Oh, you must be born. Let me guess, you're going through John, right? And then I was like, wait, how did you know? Well, you know us, the more elite, man, we got the ESV, you know? And you're just like, I was like, whoa, should I go get one? And there was these fads, these things that happened within Christendom. And I was just like a new believer, just trying to figure out who this Jesus guy was and what he wanted me to do for his kingdom. And just like that, the Corinthian church, they focused on certain things and overemphasized certain gifts kind of to puff each other up. This needed correction. This needed to be addressed. And if you look at chapter 12 and chapter 14, you see this correction here, but it's also like a redefinition of the purpose of the church. Paul begins, he says, though I can speak in tongues of men and angels, right? Though that gifting is awesome, though I have that gifting, if I don't love people, my heavenly language sounds like brass, sounds like clanging cymbals. It's a mess. It's not in order. It doesn't have any harmony. Imagine Jesse being up here just leading us to the throne, and there's this guy with these clanging cymbals just going off rhythm, off cue, and just like, you know, you'd be like, that doesn't, it's not in harmony. And Paul is saying, look, this is what I sound like. If I don't have love, I am a clanging cymbal. Why is Paul illustrating that or emphasizing that? It's because the people of Corinth, the culture of Corinth, had another god, the god Dionysus. And this god was the wine god. And you know what the worshipers of Dionysus would do? Is they would go and sip their wine and bust out their cymbals and go around the city just clanging their cymbals over and over for everyone here. And that was their form of worship. And Paul's like, you see that? You know that? You see what's happening here in your city? That's what I sound like if I speak with the tongues of men, but I don't love you. That's what I sound like when I focus on my gift and I'm a gifted man, but I don't love you. For Paul to practice speaking in a heavenly language but not practice love would make him no different than the pagan worshipers of that city. He would fit right in. And Paul's like, church doesn't fit right in with the world. Church is different. Christianity is different. Following Christ is different. We have a different God, a God that loves, a God that saves, not a God that is clanging cymbals, not a God that is not in harmony with the scriptures or with the Holy Spirit, here in Corinth. Paul's correction was not only doctrinal, it was evangelical. What do I mean by that? Paul is not just correcting the Corinthian church just to say, hey, this is biblical and this is not. Paul is correcting the Corinthian church because people's souls were at stake. He's like, if we don't get this right as a church, if we don't love, if we focus too much on the gifts and forget to love one another, people are going to be confused. They're like, wait, I could be a clanging cymbal out on the street while drinking some wine. Why would I come here? Church, why would people come to Calvary Fort Worth? What is it about this place that makes it worth coming to? Why? I'm 40 miles out. You know how many churches I pass on the way here? And I didn't understand it at first. See, I got here, we moved here during COVID, so, you know, we were doing the video thing. And then church opened up. And I asked Pastor Raul, like, hey, so how does this work? He's like, well, you know, we get there, you know, around 8:30, 8:39, you know, because we got to be there for two services because, you know, we got to sit in first service and then we got, you know, I got to do the youth second service. Wait, you was 8 to 1? Yeah, 8 to 1. I was like, all right, here we go. Let's do this, right? And I was like, got here and there's really nothing to do. And I'm like, man, maybe there's some way I can help, you know? And I was like, as a senior pastor of a church in California, I was like, I know where they need help. Children's ministry. They always need help in children. They can't say no, right? So I go, me and my wife go to children's ministry and they're like, yeah, man, we've been waiting for people to serve here. And that's where we went, and that's where we started to help in any way that we could. Checking people in, yelling for your kids when you're checking them out, right? That's what made this place special, is what was here. The love for one another, the love that was poured out outside of the gifting, outside of the anointing. This place isn't anointed. This place is a holy place. And outside of it, there's something that attracted us to it. Verse 2 and 3, Paul continues. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy. I think this guy has the gift of tongues. This guy, you know, like he has the gift of prophecy. He understands mystery and knowledge. He has faith to move mountains, it says in verse 2. Right? He's like, though I have all of that, but if I don't love the people in front of me, I have nothing. I am nothing, he says. I am nothing. Friends, in chapter 12, Paul made it very clear that we all are valuable, a valuable part of the church. Right? That there's giftings within the church. There's a reason why we're all here, right? It's not just to sit in a pew and just hang out and listen to the best sermons, listen to the best worship, have your kids watched by the best moms, you know? It's not just that. You're here for a reason. And I hope that this message activates that reason. Because there is ministry to be had here. Just go ask Mr. Dan how many tents sit in the closet on a Saturday. Go ask Mr. James if he needs an usher on Sunday. Go ask my wife if she needs help with the twos and threes. Go ask Miss Danielle if she needs help with the children's ministry. Elementary. Church, we are growing. And with growth, there's activity, there's activation that happens in the pews. My hope and my prayer is that for all of us to be in unison in loving one another by serving one another. As followers of Christ, we have something special. Gifts that the Bible calls irrevocable. Do you know that? You know what that word means? It means they're unrepentant. God doesn't repent in gifting you with a gift. Right? He's not like, oh man, I shouldn't have. Hector's going to really mess this up. You know, he's going to be a preacher, but he's going to mess up. He doesn't like, I repent of giving him that gift. Probably shouldn't have done it. No. They are irrevocable. These gifts come from a good, good father. Right? What does it say in James 1:17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. It's a reliable source. They come from a holy source, a good place, an unchanging God, a reliable God, a God who does not repent in giving his kids gifts to minister to one another. These gifts are meant to edify the church, to build up the church, to equip the church. What does it say in Ephesians 4:11-16? Chapter 4:11-16. It's a long text, but it's beautiful here. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but instead. See, he's describing two types of people. Some that are shaken by every little wind of doubt. Oh, you should have the ESV. Oh, you should really just don't go to the NIV. You know, they have these little winds of doctrine that come. I remember when Calvinism was like a thing, and you know, like you had these guys, oh, I'm a two-part, I'm a three-part, I'm a five, I'm a tulip and flowers and whatever. It's Valentine's Day, right? But they're just like going off, and there's fads and every wind of doctrine tossing people to and fro. And he's like, speaking to the Ephesian church, he's like, I don't want that. What I want is I want you to speak the truth in love, verse 15. That you may grow up in all things into him who is the head of the body, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Did you see that? Every part, every one of us doing its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's that word again. Could it be that the reason why we're here together is not just to love one another, but so that the world would actually know that we are his disciples, like the Bible tells us? Think about it. With all the beauty of that text there in Ephesians, what if we did all of that, right? What if we functioned together and we were just a gang of banditos, if you will. Like we're a gang for Jesus and we're functioning and all that, but we hated one another. What if we did church right, the music is great, the preaching is awesome, but we walked out of here like, I really hate those people. Those people are weird, you know? What if we did that? Isn't that what Paul is trying to prevent here? This is why Paul is warning against this. Because if the world comes to our church, if an unsaved person comes to our church, and they find the same hatred that is outside of these walls, what would make them want to come back? This is why loving people is our first commandment. Not only because this is our church motto, right? But it's because it's the main thing. Yes, we are a gifted people. Yes, they are good gifts. Yes, they edify the church. They make church better. Yes, God does not repent of these gifts. But the beauty of the gifting is never to take away or supplant our first call to love one another. What does that mean? Is that when you're hurting, I'm not going to pull out my sermon and begin preaching to you. I'm going to sit down with you. I'm going to take you to coffee. I'm going to have a meal with you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to see how I can help you. See if maybe I know other resources that have come alongside of you. See, functioning in my gifting would be like, hey, you know, let me just preach to you this sermon. It's kind of like back in the day, you know, when you really liked a girl, you'd make her a CD. Remember that? Anybody know what a CD is? You know, you make them a tape, you know? You sit there, you put it in your boombox, and you hit record and play at the same time, right, to record the song. And you try to make sure you stop right when the radio guy comes on, right? And you're like, okay, I got three songs in the front, three songs in the back. Okay, let me put a note in here, you know, and you go and you give it to them. Imagine, this person's hurting, and because I'm a DJ, I'm going to give them a CD. Imagine, this person is hurting because I'm a preacher, I'm going to preach to them a message, right? That would be functioning in my gifting first. And that's what I love, and I don't mean to put them on the spot right now, but that's what I love about Pastor Bill and Miss Becky, is that even though they have an incredible gifting, even though they can, Pastor Bill can preach a sermon, even though Miss Becky can lead the children's ministry, can serve our kids and give them the best, they're more concerned with how my interview went. They're more concerned with my health. They're more concerned with who I am as a follower of Christ. But they're also concerned if I like cheese pie or pecan pie. A la mode or plain, and how I like my steak cooked. See, that comes first for them. And it's a very special thing that they function in love first. They live out the motto of this church, that love never fails. The Corinthians were struggling with this. They had made a god of their gifting, focusing more on developing their gift than loving people. And Paul not only warns us against this, he goes on to explain what love actually is. He's like, this is what you're seeing in church. This is what's happening in church. But I'm gonna take a minute to show you what love actually does. You know, and at this time in classical Greek, there was three ways to define love. There was the eros love, which is a physical love. There was phileo, which is a brotherly love, an emotional love, like brothers and sisters, family members. And then there was another type of love that was very different. It's called agape love. And it's only relating to that type of love. It's kind of defined by this God that we find in the Bible. You won't find it anywhere else. It's a different type of love. And like any Greek scholar, you know, when you introduce someone to that a new word, you begin to define it, right? And so here in verse 4, he begins, he's like, agape is different. Agape suffers long. Have you ever suffered long for something? Suffered. I'm talking about in agony, like, God, will you please save my family? God, would you intercede for my parents, for my sisters, their kids? Do you know that this type of love is kind? This type of love rejoices in truth. This type of love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If you look at these terms, it's a long, it's like love in the long form. It's not like these little sprints of love, right? It's talking about a never-ending love, a love that will be with you, alongside of you forever. And we only find that in the person of Jesus Christ, right? We only find that in this person. That's who he is. It's his long-suffering that leads us to repentance, right? It's his loving-kindness that leads us to repentance, right? And here, Paul's like, I need to redefine who Jesus is. Or let me get that straight. I need to redefine who love is so that you have a clear perspective of who Jesus is. And in this agape, we find the person of Jesus Christ who suffered long, who is kind, who is the truth, who believes in you, believes that this word can actually do something for us. The scriptures, right? They come alive in us. They cut through bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And they know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Right? And he endures with us. But not only that, it does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Don't we see the person of Jesus here? It's almost like he's putting on display, like, hey, this is actually, this love thing is actually who Jesus is. Isn't it this word that tells us that God is love? Right? Friends, this type of love is practical. It's sacrificial. It does. It's an action word. It's not stagnant. It's not selfish. It's a different type of love. It's a love that Jesus puts on display for us. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this. Right? Greater love. There's no other love that you're going to find in this world. Not even my wife can provide me with this love. Though she demonstrates it, though there's glimpses of it, right? Though she does, she's very sacrificial with her time and her energy. She loves me so much. But it misses the mark when it comes to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Just a little bit. She's amazing. I love her so much. But she's not Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And though she's not Jesus, on this Valentine's Day, I tell you that she exemplifies who Jesus is on a day-to-day basis. She is growing into the image of Christ daily. And one day, like Paul said, she will see him and she will be like him. And for us too, right? And as we grow together in love, as my partner in crime for the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? As we grow together, as we raise our girls together, you know, we're growing together as followers of Jesus, and there's grace there. There's love there, right? And we constantly lay down our lives. Today I was reading my schedule. My friend was like, hey, so, you know, now that you have a job, it's kind of like more laid back, you know, like what do you guys do? I was like, well, on Mondays we have swim from 6:30 to 8. On Tuesdays, we have gymnastics from 2 to 3. Then we have soccer from 5 to 6. And then we have swim from 7 to 9. And then on Wednesday, we have church. Oh, what's church from? Oh, church is from 6 to 9. And then, okay, Thursday. What about Thursday? Oh, well, Thursday we have swim, and then we have soccer. And then what about Friday? Oh, Friday is actually my only day off. You know, I still have to go to work, but I'm free at night. What about Saturday? Well, we have swim again from 8 to 10, and then we have a soccer game somewhere in between that. And then what? And then I just relax, because then it's Sunday. And Sunday is from 8 to 1. And isn't that amazing that we get to come and serve Jesus from 8 to 1? And they're like, so when is your free time? I was like, bro, we're going to heaven. Like, I'll have my free time there, right? But see here, as we look at our calling, as we look at the purpose of our lives, Paul's here is like, hey man, don't forget to love people. Don't forget to love, put your gifting aside for a second and just love one another. Why? Because that's what God does for us. You're like, man, I can't love those people at work. You know, they're a bunch of jerks, you know? But what does Romans chapter 5, verse 8 say? That God demonstrated his own love towards us, right? That God put on display, or that loved us, like made it clear to us that he loves us, in that while we were yet sinners, he came and died for us. And because of that, right? This, we can now define love correctly. Not pointing to chocolates and flowers and cards, though those things are great. But pointing to Jesus, when 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, it wasn't our initiation, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, there's one thing that we need. Thing that we need is the love of God to be shed upon us and for us to understand that love and move forward in the power of that love. Right? But I need that. But I also want my wife. See, and this is Valentine's Day, right? So not only I need Jesus, but I also need the partner that was made for me. I need that relationship. I need the vertical will help the horizontal, right? For me to be a better husband, I need to understand who Jesus is, because I need Jesus. And because I want and love my wife, it'll help me with that relationship. And see, before I begin to love someone horizontally, before I begin to tell her how much I love her and whisper sweet nothings in her ear and play her favorite song, right? And, you know, get her off the couch and dance with her in the kitchen, right? Before I do all of that, my perspective of what love is needs to be correct. And that is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because I can't love my wife correctly until I love and accept Jesus' love for me personally. See, that is what's going to help me with my relationships. Your vertical relationship with God is going to help every one of your horizontal relationships here on earth. And that's why love is so important. Jesus said this in John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then he says this, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The only way this world is going to know who Jesus is displayed in how we love each other. The only way that another husband who's struggling with his marriage is going to know how to better love his wife is how he sees me interact with my wife. You see that? We minister to one another in that way. Iron sharpens iron, right? And so here, when God is telling us to love one another, it's not just a correction. It's not just like Paul when he's telling the Corinthian church, hey, you're messing up. You're focusing too much on your gifting and not a lot on loving one another. Here, it's evangelical. It's gospel. It's because souls are at stake. You want church to be filled? You want more people to come to Christ? You want your friends to come to Christ? You want your family to come to Christ? You first have to know how loved you are by Christ. And guess what? In knowing that, and accepting that, and embracing that, that God loves you in an unconditional way, and God wants you to grow and to be molded and shaped into the image of his son. And you take little steps. Look, man, sometimes we do take giant steps to know, in our walks with Jesus, there's some things that we get over, right? Pastor Bill with his cigarettes and his beer, right? But then, and me with, I don't even want to go there. But think about it. You know, sometimes we do take big steps, right? Okay, I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to get rid of that. But sometimes it's those small, consistent steps in obedience that mold us and shape us into his image. And in that, as we're molded and shaped into his image, we begin to love others correctly. Not just with our gifting. Not just in preaching the walls, I'm not just in serving in children's ministry, but in just loving one another. And in loving one another, the world is going to know that we are his disciples. If you have love for one another. So why is love so important? Why does Paul say in Romans chapter 13, verse 8? He says, hey, don't owe anybody anything but to love them. Don't owe them anything but to love them, he says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. That kind of goes to what Jesus said, right? He's like, hey, man, if you just love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and spirit, right? And you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfilled the whole law. See, those two things go with each other, right? It's important to love one another because it's what's going to set the church apart from every other entity on this planet. And we have to realize in verse 8, he says, love never fails. That's why it's important. Why? Because your prophecies are going to fail. Your tongues are going to cease, right? Your knowledge will vanish away. But loving one another is eternal. Showing someone the love of Christ is eternal. It echoes in eternity. There'll be one day when I won't be able to preach. There'll be one day when I won't be able to serve in children's ministry. There'll be one day where I won't be able to go to my daughter's soccer game or to her swim meet or to see her perform in theater. There'll be one day where I won't be able to tell my wife how much I love her. But what I've done on this planet, in this earth, how I've demonstrated the love of Christ towards them will echo in eternity. they will never forget how their dad served them, how their dad loved them, how their dad exemplified Jesus to them, even in the hard talks. Even like last night, hey, time out, we're having a family meeting. This is what's going on. I don't want you ever to disrespect any adult. I don't want you ever to raise your voice to any adult. I don't care what time of day it is. I don't care if you've eaten or not eaten, but this is how we function in this home. We respect our elders. We love people. Oh, but I didn't do this. Look, this is how we're rolling. Even in those hard conversations, I always curtail it with, hey, how would you speak to Jesus? How would you love people even when you're angry at them? See, friends, the reason why love never fails is because our actions will preach a message to those who are listening and those who are watching. And it's only when we exemplify who Jesus is that they will get a correct depiction of who he is, right? What does the Bible say? It says, hey, there's some good works for you to walk in, right? And one day you're going to do those good works, and the world around you is going to glorify your Father who is in heaven. Friends, there is so much for us to do, but it's not without love. There's so much for us, so many people for us to minister to, but not without love. Our actions, our words, our posture, it means something. And when people are hurting, put your gifting aside and love on them. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text. We thank you, Lord, that we have here in Scripture, we have a perfect picture of love. Father, you have loved us so powerfully, Lord. You have loved us so purely. A love that we cannot find anywhere else on this planet. And we thank you, Lord, that we have an example of how to love others, that we can look to you, Jesus. Look to you in all that you've done for us as the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. We can look to you in all of your characteristics and everything you've done and every word you said. And take it as an example to show the world how much you love them. And so, Father, on this Valentine's Day, may we know that love indeed never fails us. Your love for us is better than words. Your love for us, Lord, is can't even put words to it right now. It's overwhelming. We are, as Isaiah said, we are undone. Father, help us. When we don't want to love one another, help us love one another. When we don't want to live sacrificially or love practically, give us strength, God, that many would come to know you, Jesus, that many would know who you are by our actions and our words that are fueled by love. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, church. Let's sing one last song. Okay,